Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. We have a change in these verses from now till the end of the chapter, but it's still the same theme of the parables of the kingdom in this chapter 13. The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Treasures in a field. We know something of that even in recent history, where those who've gone out with metal detectors have found, and it's been mentioned in the past, in the recent past, of abundance of Roman gold that has been left there for hundreds, thousands of years, and have only just been discovered and found. Well, that's the kind of situation that we've got here, representing a spiritual truth of the treasures of the gospel. But I want to start looking at our own society and our own thinking today, because we're living in a materialistic society, and so often, and this is the advertising gimmick that is often used, if you want something, then it's easy to get it. We just go out and we buy it. Whatever we look at in the shop, it's got a price tag on it. We know what it costs and we get it. And that develops the attitude of easy come, but also easy go. Whenever we're tired or bored with something, whenever something has lost its appeal or its purpose for us, even although it might still be perfectly workable and functioning and have no defects in it, yet just because we're tired or bored, we throw it aside. It wasn't like that in a past generation. There are all those who have gone before us, parents or grandparents, who have saved diligently and hard, even doing without something, just to have enough to buy what they wanted. And by approaching purchases in that way, it has had a great and significant effect upon a past generation. They have appreciated the value of things because it cost them. And therefore they got full wear or full value out of what they had. Or again, just to mention something we've looked at and referred often in the past. If you think of all of the chemicals that make up our own body, what is the cost of them all together? We're made up of about 25 litres of water and all the other chemicals going down the range. If you put them all together, you can buy them all for less than £50. So the cost of our body as far as physical things is concerned is less than £50. We know the cost, but what's the value? What's the value of you and me? Oscar Wilde, the poet, he defined a cynic in this way, and it applies today and it applies in spiritual terms as well. Oscar Wilde said this: a cynic is somebody who knows the price of everything, but the value of nothing. He knows the price of everything, but the value of nothing. Now that's an important thought and truth to take with us into verse 44 of Matthew. These first four parables that we were looking at over these past weeks, they were presenting the kingdom of God, yes. But the picture that is created and given to us is not an altogether dynamic, impressive picture of the kingdom. The first one, the well-known one of the sowing of the seed, it creates the variety of responses to the preaching of this message. We then had the enemy sowing the tares amongst the wheat. We then had the little seed, the mustard seed. It doesn't have much style, but it's got plenty significance. And then we had last week the leaven, the yeast, which is hidden, but it is effective. And so you can see the picture that's put together with all these parables. There's nothing attractive, nothing impressive about the kingdom. But those who have a spiritual mind, they're able to grasp the meaning behind all of these simple pictures. But to many others, these parables are just appealing, and they're nothing more than but appealing simple stories. But now that the public have gone, and the Lord has come aboard, come ashore from the boat, verse 36, he's gone into a house and he's taken the disciples with him, and he's now going to tell them, to encourage them, about the greatest thing of all, the great treasure, the value of the kingdom of heaven. He's going to tell them about that in these two parables. Then he's going to tell them about the separation that's going to take place. And then he's going to speak to them about the responsibility of taking out things old and new, of the way in which we as the followers have the responsibility of telling people about the treasures and the riches of this kingdom of God. So we come to this parable about the treasure in the field, and it's very similar to the one that follows it about the man who seeks a goodly pearl. Because both of them tell us about the value of the kingdom of heaven. It is priceless. It is priceless. And that kingdom, and these verses and this parable challenges the way we think. Do we think that same way about the gospel message that we hear week after week? The gospel of salvation from sin. The simple A, B, C of the gospel message is a precious, precious message. It's precious, first and foremost, because of the way in which it was obtained. This message that is in our hand and that we're hearing, this message that is speaking to us, God's word to our souls this morning, is a message that has been obtained through nothing less than the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've got to always remember that when we're handling this gospel, the sheer value of it, priceless, for that first and simple reason. But it is also priceless because of what it brings to those who believe it and what it gives to those who trust in that same Saviour. This is the gospel of salvation and of pardon. When our conscience, when our life is disturbed, when we are awakened to see spiritual need in our souls, when we are looking around for some mooring and foundation on which to stand, when God strips our life down to its component parts, when God shows us in the mirror of his word what we are truly like, and when we see ourselves as we are in spiritual colours, it's not a pretty sight. And we're looking for something that's going to help us and give us peace. Something that's going to meet our need. And men might say to us, oh, come on, cheer up. It's not as bad as it is. Come on, cheer up. Let's go here and there. Come on. And there's so many words given, advice given by men, but it falls short. It doesn't meet what we're feeling like inside. We're still guilty. Our conscience is kicking us. We're aware of what's in front of us. And we're scared of death and of meeting God, and we're frightened silly about the prospect of eternity. What then is equal to that demand in your life and mine? What on earth, in man, What can we find that's going to give us peace when we're troubled to that extent? And into that situation comes this gospel. And when the gospel comes and speaks peace and forgiveness and pardon to us, it is truly a treasure to our souls. Yes, the value of this kingdom message. But before we come into it, I want just one more thing to say. Yes, the two parables that we're going to come at, they bring before us the value of the kingdom. But there is a very significant difference between each. When you read the one about the pearl, you read there that he is seeking for it. So the second parable describes the person who is seeking, sitting on the edge of their seat, waiting, listening for God to say something to them. But this parable that we're looking at this morning, it is altogether different. It's not searching that is important. Here we find this man suddenly, unexpectedly, is confronted with treasure. So therefore, let's get into the parable itself. There's only going to be one theme and one heading in all of what we're going to say this morning. And that is simply this one that is there right in the very face of it all. The treasures of the gospel. In these days gone by, of the days of our Lord, there was no such thing as safety deposit boxes. What happened was that a man with money would simply go out into a field at night. No one else was around or seen him. Dig a hole with a clayful mark as where it was, and they would bury it. And that's what one man did. But he was suddenly removed, be it with illness or with captive or whatever, but he was suddenly removed and his treasure was there. The secret was in his heart and it went with him to the grave. Others came and worked that field. Many worked that field. And then there was this one farmer who came renting it, and he went through the same routines day after day, year in, year out. He went through the same routine as other farmers before him. He ploughed, he sowed, he reaped. But this day was going to be different, because the plough that he had hit something hard. He thought it was a rock, but then he looked and he saw that there was a bright scale of metal, of wood, or something. And over time in the ground, that lid had been eased and it was opened. And he found that there was a great treasure in that box or in that jar. And he hid it up and he went away and he got every penny that he could gather, because he knew what that treasure was worth. And he bought that field. He committed himself to that field and that treasure. The one theme then, the treasure of the gospel. It is a treasure because it satisfies the deepest needs of our soul and the longing of our hearts. The way in which the Lord sets that longing before us is so vivid and so practical in many ways. He says, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. All of these things essential for ordinary everyday living. Without these things, we would starve and our life would be empty. We would have neither joy nor rest nor peace. There would always be a constant longing and a hungering and a thirsting with us if we weren't deprived of water, of light and of bread. And so therefore the Lord addresses that longing, and he himself is the one that is able to satisfy the deep hunger, the spiritual thirst of our souls. He's the one who's able to give us peace and rest in our conscience. And the longer we go on in life, the more things that we try, the more we come to that conclusion for ourselves. Whatever else might be offered in the world round about us, it never lasts and it never satisfies. We need to learn what Job tells us. And there's always good truths comes from those men who have been through life for a long time. Job comes and he says to us, naked I came and naked I'll go. There's a phrase that somebody used. There are no pockets in a death shroud. There are no pockets in a death shroud. Everything we gathered between our birth and our death, we've got to leave behind. We cannot take it with us. There's an emptiness of all of these things. We've got to find something that's lasting and that will stay with us. And the only thing that is the treasure of this gospel and the Saviour of whom it speaks. We are living today, have been for many months, going through a recession. Things are going back, things are reversing, shrinking. But that is a description, not just simply of financial things. We are in a recession as far as spiritual things are concerned, especially. And people say to us, we might need a financial and a business recovery plan. People say to us, we've got to watch our spending and such like, and there's so much vigilance about inflation and about other factors that control the good and the well-being of our country and our nation. But there's something we need which is much, much more important than any kind of financial watchdog or any kind of financial plan or any kind of financial recovery. What we need is a spiritual recovery. The preaching and the teaching that is directed to the soul and to the heart, addressing our relationship with God. What we need again is to hear this simple gospel treasure echoing in our soul, not just simply as we sit underneath it here, but going with us out into the day tomorrow and giving us no rest nor peace until we come to find our Lord Jesus Christ for ourselves. Treasure then. What is it that makes it? What makes it so precious? What makes it? What is it that makes this gospel a treasure? Well, we've said already that it goes deep into the life and into the soul and speaks there to us of God's answer to the most pressing problems we face. Tomorrow there's going to be a great meeting in Copenhagen to discuss climate warming and climate change. Not only have we got a great emphasis upon financial things, we've also got a great emphasis upon climactic things, but a very dearth and a great silence on spiritual things. The most pressing problem is a spiritual problem. Because God tells us, and He keeps on saying it to us, that He has appointed a special day when He will examine our lives and an accounting will take place, where we will stand alone before Him. And all the detail of our lives will be open for His examination. And that's a frightening thought. Every word, every action, every thought. Nothing neglected. Nothing overlooked. No mistakes made. And we will be judged on that day by a holy God, who will apply perfection in all that He does and all that He says and all that He applies to us. We all know what it is to put a plumb line against a building to make sure that it is upright and proper. Well, God will apply the plumb line of Scripture to our lives, and He will constantly test us. And therefore the question is, how will we measure up to what God requires from us? We know the answer even now this morning as I pose it. Right in the silence of our own lives, God applies the plumb line right now, and we know that our lives are squint. Our lives are not as upright as they should be. Our lives have defects, and that day will show them up. And that should be enough to make us scared, to make us afraid, to produce a fear and a terror at the prospect of meeting such a God. And none of us can escape that day. There is a tight connection and there's a tight link between death and that day of judgment. But it doesn't stop there. Because when you come in your mind's eye and with the teaching of the scriptures, with God, what is saying to us, when you come with your mind's eye to look at that judgment experience, there are two paths that go beyond the day of judgment. They go in different directions. There's one path that goes to a place of rest and peace promised by God to his people, where the time of battle and of fighting is over. Hebrews chapter 4 says, there is therefore a rest to the people of God. They are to enjoy the company, to enjoy the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, to continue to discover more and more and more of what he's done to save sinners. And the more we discover, the more we're amazed at what he has done. But there's another path. And that other path leads us away from God into darkness. It's a place of constant suffering, of no comfort at all. It's a fearful place. And we need to know about it. We may try to play it down. We may try to hide it and the truth of it from ourselves. But it confronts us in chapter after chapter of the Bible. It even confronts us as we will go through towards the end of this very chapter that we're in. Our Lord himself speaks about it. Hell was a reality to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hell was something he speaks of and warns us against time and time again. And we need to be afraid of it. Why? Yes, because of the suffering and the experiences that it brings before us. But also for this reason, it's for all eternity. It doesn't end. Does that make us afraid then? Does that make us afraid as we think of these spiritual truths? Or are we unmoved and untouched by the teaching? We need the Holy Spirit of God to awaken our souls, to highlight the reality of what we've been told. We need the light of God's word to roam over and deep into our lives again, to show us what we are truly like. Wait a minute. Where is the treasure in all of that? Is that what you're saying to me right now? Is that what you're saying in your own soul? Where is the treasure in all that has been said thus far in this sermon? Left to ourselves, the only option we've got is a downward path into that fearful place called hell. Yes, that's the only option left to ourselves. Where's the treasure there? It comes in two little words. Because if you go back to the letter to the Ephesians in chapter 2, there Paul is writing about the spiritual state and the analysis of man today. And he goes through and he describes in his own words just what we've been thinking of ourselves in our words this morning. And then he comes down to verse 4 and he says, yes, that's man, that's man, that's man, that's what he is, that's where he's going, that's what he's like. But God, there is the turning point. That's the window through which this glorious light begins to shine, the door that opens to great treasures and a great hope. We have no argument whatsoever before God. We are reduced to silence before God. But God in his grace has done something truly amazing. He has sent his own beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. And he has come right down beside us. He's lived a perfect life. He's obeyed everything that was required of him. And he died upon a cross. There was no reason why he should die. Such was the perfection of his life. But die he did. That was the very purpose of his coming. He was acting there as a substitute and on behalf of his people, dealing with all of their sin, paying the penalty for every single one of them, drinking the cup that was put in his hand to the last drop. A perfect sacrifice, covering every sin. If you go to Peter and the first letter that he wrote, he says, and he focuses upon the death of Jesus Christ, and he wants to bring out these very qualities for his readers and for ourselves later on as we read them ourselves. He wants to bring out for them and for us the preciousness, the treasure that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You have been redeemed, he says. What a tremendous message that is for somebody who's guilty, who's slave. You have been redeemed. How have you been redeemed? Not with gold or silver or any such precious thing, but you have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Precious blood coming from a perfect sacrifice. That's the mystery of this message of Calvary. There on the cross, there is the closest possible identifying with Christ, with ourselves. He is there, our substitute. He is standing in our place, the place of his believing people. He is there taking the cup that was due with our name, my name, on it. The closest possible identifying with me. But at the very same time, the greatest difference between us. He is spotless. Absolutely spotless. And he poured out his blood to open before us this morning the possibility of pardon and peace and rest, so that we've got something to say on Judgment Day. So that we have an argument we present. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. The Lord Jesus Christ willingly in his love gave himself to die in their place. And as we believe, Peter tells us, to you who believe, he is precious. This is the treasure of this gospel. Whenever we're awakened to our spiritual need, nothing can reach that burden we've got in our conscience. Nothing can overcome the concern and the guilt and the fear that we carry in our souls. We'll try anything. We'll try every kind of distraction. We'll go here, there and everywhere, simply trying to tug our life away from spiritual realities facing us. We'll try dreams and we'll try to recast and to repaint and to rewrite our lives. It's not as bad as you think it is. We try delusions and say, what if? We'll try anything and everything just simply to get away from the guilt we've got in our conscience, but it doesn't work. Nothing meets it. We lie down at night and the thing that is last in our mind and conscience before we lose ourselves to sleep is the things that we've done wrong. And there, when we waken in the morning, what is sitting beside us in the pillow but the same thought and the same fear and the same burden? We carry it with us as we go out into life and we've got no rest. What have we got? What can you give me to meet this problem? And the only words that we can give are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross for sinners. He gives to us, he says it himself in John 14:27, "My peace I give you." That's a precious thing that we're looking for when we're troubled over spiritual things. There is the peace of our mind. What is the truth? What is truth? We're tossed around from one opinion of political parties to leaders, businessmen. We're tossed around with the opinions of men all the day long. But when we hear what Jesus says, and when we hold on to the truth that he gives, we have at last a foundation, a mooring we can hold on to in all the storms of life. We have in Jesus Christ a truth. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. What's that day? It's that day of judgment we've been talking about. Peace of mind. We can hold on to something because of what Jesus Christ has done and gives to us. He tells us of the future and of our destiny. Peace of mind. He gives us also peace in our conscience. Our mind, yes, our conscience also. We're carrying a heavy weight inside and we've been torn to pieces. We're disturbed. We're anxious. We're bowed down. We cannot find anything to give us respite or release. Constantly God's hand is placed upon our life and his finger points up things that are wrong. We cannot run. We cannot hide. We cannot cover it. But the very things that cause us trouble, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Robbing us of joy, reducing us to an outward routine in life. But the blood of Jesus Christ covers and cleanses from all sin. What a tremendous peace that gives. Peace in our hearts. There might be storms going on round about us. Yes, there might be stormy relationships in the house, in the community, in the nation. There might be stormy relationships everywhere. But here inside, there is peace. Right at the very center of my being and yours, if you believe in Jesus Christ, there is a peace that man cannot take away, and a peace that man cannot touch. There is no ripple to disturb the calm pond of my life. He keeps his people in perfect peace as they trust and rely upon him. Now that is a treasure worth having. As we live close by him, as we rely upon his promises, as we take his word close to our soul and apply it to our soul day after day, yes, we have truly a great and precious truth, a great treasure. But before we finish, I want to emphasize the suddenness of this discovery. This man had no thought as he went out into the field. He might have heard the plough scratching over a wooden or a metal or some kind of a clay object. But that was the start of something new for him. the suddenness of it all. It's the same with ourselves. We can go through life and there is no breaking in of spiritual truths until one day, maybe at a service like this or some other service later on in life, something is said in the sermon. Something happens in our providence. But suddenly, everything that we've said in the sermon is unpacked and made clear, and we understand it and it applies to us. Suddenly, our lives begin to unfurl and all of these spiritual truths apply to us. And in a moment, we're brought face to face with our own soul. We're brought face to face with the conviction of our need. We're brought face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ and the riches of his treasure. Let me just quote one passage from Isaiah 65. Right at the very beginning, he says this: I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. That's the suddenness of it. There's no inkling, there's no suggestion, there's no looking for God until that day when God confronts us and meets us. And all of these spiritual truths are unpacked in our mind. The treasure. So many people today don't value this gospel. They see nothing attractive in it because we're living in a very comfortable society and there's no need, there's no alert, there's no warning given to them that should disturb them in any way. And therefore they don't look upon it as a treasure. But the question is, do we look upon it as a treasure? The example of the gold rush, the Klondikers in the Yukon, they knew what was up there. It was a fearful climb through the passes and the snow to get into the Klondike, to get the gold, but they knew it was up there and they were prepared to go and suffer many things just to get it because they wanted it and they valued it. Do we value this gospel? And are we prepared to do the same kind of commitment and go out of our way, not only to hear it, but to find it and discover it for ourselves? And if we've got it, we should guard it. Sometimes the treasure can be neglected. Sometimes treasures can be left lying around when they shouldn't be. And they're always so easily stolen or lifted or taken away. The things that are valuable are guarded well because people know the value of them. The crown jewels, the paintings, the works of art. And if we have this treasure in our souls, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we know him, let us guard what he's given to us and what he is to us. Live close by the cross. Let the shadow of it be always upon our lives. Daily enjoy the benefit and the blessing of what he has got and what he gives to his people. A treasure. And the question is, do we know this treasure? Do we value it for what he has done and what he will do for his people? The treasure of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and God, we do indeed wait upon thee, that in thy grace thou wouldst deal with us and teach us more fully and carefully the things for our own good. Overcome, Lord, the faults and the failings in all that has been done thus far this morning. And we pray that with that teaching of thy Spirit, thou wouldst bring home these truths to our heart and our soul. in a way that would be permanent but effective to change us and to bring us to Jesus Christ the Lord. In his name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing Psalm 126. Psalm 126. When Zion's bondage gone turned back, as men and dreamed were we. Then filled with laughter was our mouth, our tongue with melody. One thing we didn't handle or touch in our meditation was the joy the man had. Here we're singing about it. They among the heathen said, the Lord great things for them hath wrought. The Lord hath done great things for us, whence joy to us is brought. As streams of water in the south our bondage, Lord, recall. Whoso in tears are reaping time of joy, and joy they shall. That man who bearing precious seed and going forth doth mourn, he doubtless bringing back his sheaves, rejoicing, shall return. 126 then, when Zion's bondage gone, turn back.
Amen.